One way to fall into sin is to doubt the authority of God. And that's what Satan presented to Eve in his question that included the phrase, "Did God really say?" This is found in Genesis chapter 3 in the first 7 verses, and Brother David Johnson will use these verses to tell us about Satan's challenge and Eve's response as we hear our sermon today. This is the Words of Life program. We're presented by Churches of Christ and other dedicated believers who prayerfully donate to this radio endeavor. We are grateful that you are listening today. Please pray with me. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You are the God, and we honor you, and we thank you for this opportunity to share your word today on radio. Please grant our listeners the convictions, healing, and peace that are needed for their lives. And Lord, we pray for your faithful servants throughout the world. Give them your protection, strength and faith, and effectiveness for you. And we likewise pray for world leaders that they would look to you for guidance and help us to be ready when Jesus comes to meet his followers in the air. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Brother David Johnson will now present, Did God Really Say?
The title for the lesson is, Did God Really Say? And our main text is Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. All had been functioning in a very good fashion until Eve and Adam disobeyed God's one prohibition and sinned. That changed everything. We should not think that this caught our Creator God by surprise. It did not. An omniscient, all-knowing God is not caught unaware of anything or anyone, past, present, or future, ever. God graciously gave free will to humankind in order for them to prove, verify their obedience toward their Creator, and therefore also affirm their love and devotion to Him. God knew what would happen in advance and already had a Redeemer and redemption plan in place for the ages to come. Therefore, in the counsels of the Godhead, the Father would first send into the world His one and only unique Son as our substitute to potentially redeem the entire human race from its sin, and thus turn away the wrath of an absolutely holy and just God. The Father would then send into the hearts and minds of His redeemed the Holy Spirit to guard, direct, teach, comfort, and encourage those who would receive His Son by saving, persevering faith, to the end that finally perfect paradise would be restored on a new heaven and new earth whereby God will again dwell with mankind. God in His grace had revealed the details of this ongoing drama to His servant Moses in order for those that believe can better understand the unfolding of God's master plan. The nutshell of it all is perfection. We're in the messy middle, and then we return to perfection. John MacArthur writes, quote, Genesis chapter 3 is one of the most vitally important chapters in all the Bible. It is the foundation of everything that comes after it. Without it, little else in Scripture or in life itself would make sense. Genesis chapter 3 explains the condition of the universe and the state of humanity. It explains why the world has so many problems. It explains the human dilemma. It explains why we need a Savior, and it explains what God is doing in history. In other words, the truth revealed in Genesis chapter 3 is the necessary foundation for a true and accurate worldview. Every worldview that lacks this foundation is hopelessly wrong. Genesis chapter 3 explains how we got from that paradise of unimaginable perfection to where we are today. Why is human existence fraught with so many moral and spiritual problems? Evolution will never be able to answer that question. Yet we are clearly moral and spiritual creatures, and we all know this. The concepts of good and evil are innate in the human psyche. Even the most atheistic evolutionists have consciences. We know from bitter experience that we cannot keep ourselves from evil. Worse, we cannot reform ourselves. Evolution offers no explanation for this dilemma and no hope for a solution. Instead, the doctrine of evolution, if followed consistently, ends with a denial of the reality of evil. The real notions of good and evil would be meaningless concepts. There would be no reason to condemn a Hitler or applaud a good Samaritan. The biblical description of humanity's fall into sin refutes the fundamental idea of evolution. Instead of teaching that man began at the bottom of the moral ladder and slowly rose higher by social and psychological evolution, Genesis 3 teaches us the opposite. Man began at the pinnacle of the created order, and because of Adam's sin, the history of humanity is a story of a disgraceful moral and spiritual decline. Deliverance from this state will not come from any process of evolution either. In fact, the whole creation, including the human race, is now subject to a kind of devolution, which no amount of education, enlightenment, environmentalism, psychology, civilization, or technology will ever be able to reverse. What is needed is redemption. End of quote. Let's look deeper at the fall of mankind. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The serpent. Many would point to a talking serpent as evidence that the Genesis account is mythical, only a fable of someone's imagination, not actual human history. We should understand that God did not create serpents with the ability to talk and reason. This physical creature was chosen by someone else, allowed by God, who is also a created being, but who is an invisible spiritual being that entered and possessed the serpent, so as to tangibly and more effectively talk and reason with the woman. Jesus Christ Himself alluded to this someone called the devil. We can find this in the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 44 of the New Testament. Note the words, "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth." How was he a murderer? The devil tempted Eve to sin. She sinned, as did Adam, so death came into the human race. They both died spiritually immediately, so the devil successfully killed their spiritual life. This may also refer to Cain's murder of Abel, his brother. This all happened at the beginning. The devil deceived Eve. The truth was not in him. Did God really say? According to Scripture, which we believe is all God-breathed, inspired of God, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, this account in Genesis 3 actually happened as revealed and recorded. It is also affirmed as historical in the New Testament. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, which you can look up. The craftiness of the serpent is not so much a characteristic of serpents as it is of Satan, who chose to enter this type creature. Crafty or cunning certainly is a characteristic of Satan or the devil, being guileful and shrewd and deceptive. Because the devil used the serpent, man has considered it more crafty. As a unfaithful fallen leader of the disobedient angels, he opposed God and sought to destroy the moral goodness and innocence of humankind. God's angels were obviously created by God beforehand. We should understand that this is all part of God's master plan to test mankind to prove their obedience and love toward their Creator. How is love true, if not proven by genuine free will? Moreover, God desired not only to be Creator but also Father to those who would truly become sons and daughters through faith. And genuine faith is proven by obedience, which is derived from love for God. The name Satan is a transliteration of the Hebrew word for adversary. Indeed, God has allowed Satan to be our adversary. The term devil means accuser. Likewise, indeed, the devil is the accuser of men and saints in particular. So, did God create originally this particular angel evil? No. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, God emphatically declared everything he had made as very good. Therefore, evidently, our Creator also gave all angelic beings free will to obey or disobey Him. The devil suddenly appears on the scene unexpectedly in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. This means this originally good angel and those good angels that followed him fell, rebelled against their Creator sometime between the end of creation, beyond the heaven of God, and the events described in Genesis chapter 3, which appear also to have come soon after the creation of Adam and Eve, before they had conceived any offspring. What we should always remember ourselves and witness to others is that God was and is always in control, and His plan is unfolding exactly as He has predetermined even before the creation of the universe. And this is affirmed clearly in Scripture. You can look up Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, Titus chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, and Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. So, even Satan's fall and his temptation of Eve in Eden all fits into God's eternal plan of eventual redemption and rejoicing with God by His people in paradise restored forever and ever. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" One might ask, wouldn't have Eve been disturbed that an animal spoke to her? Perhaps since everything was new to her, she didn't seem to be surprised. Today we are considering this text from our perspective, when we need to consider her perspective. Even more enticing is to think maybe before the alienation that would come with the fall, mankind and animals could communicate. Maybe. John MacArthur writes, using the New King James, quote, "Has God indeed said?" That is the first question in Scripture. Before this, there was only answers. No dilemmas. But his question was wickedly designed to start Eve on the path of doubting and distrusting what God had said. That sort of doubt is the very essence of all sin. The gist of all temptation is to cast doubt on God's word and to subject it to human judgment. That is what the serpent was doing here. In fact, notice how Satan cunningly twisted and misrepresented the word of God. God had said, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat," Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. God's emphasis had been on their perfect freedom to eat from all the trees except one. Satan's question turned the emphasis around and stressed the negative, implying that God was fencing them in with restrictions. God's emphasis was on their freedom to eat. Satan's version negated the whole point, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." In this way, he focused her attention on the prohibition and set her up for the main assault on God's word. The serpent had deliberately confronted Eve when she was isolated from Adam and most vulnerable. Eve had never known fear or encountered danger or evil of any kind. She had no reason to be suspicious. She herself was innocent, having never before encountered the wiles or schemes of the devil, as referred to in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, end of quote. The devil, in his craftiness, had planted doubt in Eve's mind, so Satan also implied that God was being restrictive, even selfish, for not wanting Eve to share in his knowledge of good and evil. Satan caused Eve to not focus on all that he had given her in the garden, and instead focus on what God had forbidden. We today also fall into trouble when we dwell on what God forbids rather than on what God has given us as tremendous blessings and promises. He has given us especially in Christ Jesus. Instead of straying from God's ways, we should thank God for all He has given us, especially in Christ, and trust Him for our needs, not just our wants. Genesis chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" Notice also that the serpent addressed the woman, not the man. It was the man to whom God had originally given His commands regarding what they could eat and what they could not. Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. Apparently, Adam had informed Eve what the Lord God had declared to him before she had been created. The crafty serpent knew that commandments passed on from the original recipient would be easier to ignore or disobey than for the one who received it as a direct command from God. John MacArthur astutely writes, quote, "Let's analyze her response. Notice first that she omitted the word all when she said, in the New King James Version, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden,' suggesting that she was already beginning to lose sight of the vast goodness of God. Then she moved further, recounting the restriction God had imposed on them and not defending His goodness. The worst of all, she added something to the words of the command, claiming God had said, 'Nor shall you touch it, lest you die,' apparently beginning to feel the restriction was harsh, and she added to the harshness of it. She ignored the fact that God's desire was only for her good. She did not take offense at the serpent's insult against God's character. She was already starting to believe Satan rather than God. Even though she did not know her enemy, Satan, she should have been able to thwart his attack. She had sufficient advantage to do so. She knew God. She knew God's character as good and only good. She had experienced nothing but abundant blessing and unrestrained generosity from His hand. She was surrounded by all of creation, which abundantly displayed God's good will. She also had a clear, unambiguous command from God. And even that command, not to eat of one tree, was a gracious restriction for her own good. Today we can learn from this passage regarding God's commands. First, we need to remember that being tempted is not sin. We sin when we give in to the temptation. To resist the temptation, we should pray for strength to resist. We can also immediately shift our minds from the temptation, for as we think, we talk and act. You can consider the words in the New Testament of Philippians chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. Sometimes to resist a temptation, we need to run, to get away from persons or places or particulars that cause temptation. Lastly, in our minds, with our words, in our actions or non-actions, we can just say no, as it says in the New Testament, James chapter 1 and verse 12. In Eve's case, she was ripe for sin, beyond temptation, so Satan pushed for total victory. Genesis chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. "You shall not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The very first teaching in Scripture that Satan contradicted was, "You will not surely die." That is, that God would not punish disobedience. As Jesus stated, "When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies," John chapter 8 and verse 44 in the New Testament. Satan's lies live on down through the centuries, through the millennia to today. For example, that God has deceived you, taken your freedoms, given you all kinds of restrictions. Instead, do whatever you want. It's your life. There are no commandments, and above all, there will be no judgment. You will not surely die. Eve had a clear choice. She could believe God or believe the serpent. It should have been an easy decision. She was greatly enticed. "You will be like God," which is what enticed Lucifer. Perhaps she thought it a noble aspiration to be like God. She may have been convinced that it was an honorable desire to claim. "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." This was a most sinister half-truth from the cunning evil one. If she were to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she would indeed know evil, but not as God knows it. Compare Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. Adam and Eve would know evil experientially. The Godhead and his holy angels only know about evil theoretically, but have never experienced it. John MacArthur writes, quote, "What Satan held out to them as the high road to fulfillment and truth was in reality a back alley to destruction. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it is the way of death." Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, end of quote. Then comes the catastrophic act, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. "The woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate of it." Sin relished in the mind, inflames the emotions, incites the will, which yields the act of disobedience. Notice the threefold temptation experienced by Eve, planted by Satan. Remember, Eve's enticements were before sin had entered the world. She did not have a sinful nature yet. The three enticements were to satisfy herself with food, appreciate the beauty of the fruit, and to gain knowledge and wisdom. In their proper place, these three are all legitimate and could be satisfied in a God-pleasing manner. The sin came in because of how these desires would be fulfilled. Eve trespassed on God's one solitary prohibition regarding the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was humanity's worst decision in the history of the world, and we are all suffering its consequences because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 in the New Testament. Not only did Eve eat, but she compounded the sin by giving some to her husband who was with her, and he ate of it. John MacArthur writes, quote, "Adam appears from where we are not told, and discovering that his wife had already disobeyed the Lord's command, perhaps since she was not instantly struck dead, at least not physically, he partook with her." There is no record of how Adam was enticed to do this. We could surmise that Eve related the words of the serpent to him. She may have also enticed him with a recounting of how pleasurable the forbidden fruit was. In any case, Adam doesn't appear to have needed much convincing. But Adam's guilt was greater, not less, than Eve's. Throughout Scripture, Adam is the one who is indicated for the fall. For example, consider Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19, and also consider 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, which says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Eve was immensely guilty, of course, but she was deceived. Adam disobeyed deliberately as a representative head of the human race. She was taken out of man, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23. He bore the ultimate responsibility for the fall, and his actions were determinant for all his offspring. How was Adam's guilt and corruption caused by his sin passed to his progeny? Scripture does not expressly say, but it is enough for us to know that it happened. Once Adam ate the fruit, the principle of decay and death began to rule creation, and the whole human race was plunged into evil. God himself would have to become a man and to die in order to undo it. Adam and Eve could never have known the impact of their sin. Perhaps Satan had some grasp of it, and he reveled in it. Certainly, God knew, and yet he allowed it so that he could display his glory in destroying evil. End of quote. We cannot just blame Adam and Eve for forfeiting perfect paradise and bringing decay and death to the human race. All human beings participate in the original sin and subsequent inheritance of the sin nature. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sin." Sin always produces negative consequences, some of which most never suspect. Consider Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." As a result of their sin, Adam and Eve felt shame about their naked physical bodies. Before the fall, according to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, the man and the wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. But after their fall into sin, they were no longer virtuous. They had experienced evil. They then knew their minds, their emotions, their acts could be used for evil. They sensed the need for concealment. With the knowledge and experience of evil, their minds were opened to a whole new way of thinking. They were easily susceptible to evil thoughts. They were susceptible to shame and guilt in their consciences. Sin instantly destroyed their innocence. They felt exposed. Gone was their purity. Their feeble effort of sewed thick leaves together could never cover their inner shame.
God Himself is with us. Let us now adore Him, and with awe appear before Him. God is in His temple, all within keeps silence, and before Him bow with reverence.
The devastation caused by Satan is most serious, but the forgiveness found in Jesus is more powerful. To be a person enjoying forgiveness, we must first believe in Jesus. This belief will lead us to repentance of sins, confession of Jesus as Savior, and is completed by water baptism. If we can help you in your relationship with Jesus, or if you'd like to have a free CD of this program, ask for broadcast number 2117. That's 2117. Don't delay. Write to us today. It is our blessing to tell you that Words of Life is an international program heard on a variety of stations throughout the world. Our mailing address is Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana, 47172, USA. Let me repeat that. Words of Life, Post Office Box 221, Sellersburg, Indiana, 47172, USA. Please let us know the call letters of this radio station when you write. Our email address is wol1radio@gmail.com. That's wol1radio@gmail.com. You can listen to Words of Life programs anytime you want by logging on to our website at wordsofliferadio.net. That's wordsofliferadio.net. Our newsletter is also available on this page. This is Wayne Hobbs inviting you to tune in again next week for another program from Words of Life.
Sing now.